We want to thank you this morning for coming on behalf of Sherry, John's sweet wife. We want to thank you for coming to showing your love and affection on behalf of John's daughter, Kathy, and Brian Fogata. We want to thank you for your long-standing friendship. For you men who and women who worked with him, thank you for keeping his back, watching him all those years in which he worked with you. On behalf of his son, Dan, and his wife, Michelle, we want to thank you for your loving expressions of kindness, your prayers, your ongoing support. On behalf of the blessed brood that came from them, those eight grandchildren of his, Danielle, Elizabeth, Kevin, Josh, Kai, Sean, and Joseph and Jonathan, we want to thank you as well for your love to the family and for your faithfulness and loyalty as friends. Josh is unable to be here because he is in boot camp in San Diego with the U.S. Marines, for which we are grateful. We have distinguished company here, and we are grateful. We have ministers of God who are appointed by God to do good to our society. We have law enforcement personnel here. We are grateful for the Ventura County Sheriff's Office Honor Guard who stands before you. We are grateful for you, men and women, who serve. You do not bear the sword nor the side-handled baton for nothing, but to do good and to preserve the peace, and we are grateful. And we recognize your service, and we are grateful for your friendship and loyalty this morning. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2 that you have come to the best place there is to be while you live. It is better to go to a house of mourning than it is to go to a house of feasting. The funeral parlor is the better place than the wedding procession. Why? Solomon tells us, because this is the end of every man, and the living will take it to heart. As we gather this morning, not only do we have distinguished company, but we gather in the name of the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the judge of the living and the dead, and the Savior of all of those who trust in His sent Son. We pray, it is our desire, especially as family, that you would take these things to heart this morning, and that by God's grace you would take heart as we remember a dear friend and family member and a faithful member of Faith Community Church. Let us bow before the living God as we come and remember Him whose life influenced ours, and He who influences and governs all things, God Himself. Father, we come to You, the One who made each one of us, the One who indeed gives us life and breath, the God who has provided everything that we enjoy in this life, the God who has been kind to every single one of us, the God to whom we owe all we are and have, the God who has been patient with us, the God who has sent even your own blessed Son, our Savior Christ, that we might draw near to you. And it is through the name and in the name of Jesus that we come this morning, God, asking that you, the God of mercies and the Father of all comforts, that you would be the comforter and the helper of your gathered people this morning. Father, as we reflect and remember a man, Father, may we remember above all the God of the man, even you, our great Redeemer. Father, we thank you. We pray that you will be this day the God of all grace and all comfort. Oh, Father, that your mercies will be extended to every single hearer here. And we ask it in the blessed and matchless, priceless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh Lord, my God, When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die to take away my sin, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
I'm reading my dad. He called me before, probably like a week before he passed away, and wanted me to read this. This is a Bible verse that he would have me go to all the time for comfort. And I'm going to read it now. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's Philippians 4:8. I just wanted everyone to know that I will miss him so much, and that but I know where he's at, and my heart is full.
John was more than a brother to me. He was my friend. To me, John was three brothers in one. First, he was my biological brother. I was the youngest of three brothers. John was the oldest, and Frank, my middle brother. Memories of John were when I was young in Southgate, California. It is vague, but I remember Frank more. We used to play together, cowboys and Indians, cops and robbers, marbles, climb fences, and we played Superman. Remember that. But I do remember things about John during that time. I remember John talking Frank to get into the washing machine in our detached garage. I don't know why he did it, but then he turned on the agitator. Frank flew around like a rag doll, and my mom heard the screams from the kitchen. It didn't go well for John that day. I remember John and Frank stealing a cigarette from my mom and talking me into taking a drag off of that cigarette. That cigarette that did to me that day will forever be in my memory. I thought I was going to die. And the looks on my brothers' faces proved that I was going to die. I remember our family car. We had an old, I think it was a 48, 49 Chevy with suicide doors. Everybody knows. That's what we called it. Those doors weighed about as much as a car weighs nowadays. We were on a family outing, driving down the street. Us kids were in the back seat. And I noticed the back door that I was sitting next to was ajar. So I decided I was going to open and close the door. When I did, John informed Dad that I had suddenly left the car. Probably saved my life. The car ran over me, but it could have been a lot worse. When we were young, we moved continuously. After Southgate, we moved to Oregon for several years and then back to Southern California. We bounced around in Bell Gardens, Bell, Downey, Whittier, East Whittier, and we ended up in Pico Rivera, which I consider my hometown. We had a great time in Pico Rivera. John, by then, Frank, were in high school. I was in junior high school. John had his first car. He bought a 1950 Mercury from my uncle. He loved that car. He had it all tripped out with spinners, hubcaps, flames on the car. And it was a great car. He loved it. And John supported that car and himself. He worked after hours and after high school. He worked part-time as a busboy in a local steakhouse restaurant. I saw John's work ethic. He was amazing. He was committed to excellence. He worked hard, and he wanted to achieve his goals. I was impressed with John. In John's senior year, he decided to go into the Navy, so he joined the Navy at my folks' chagrin. And he left on boot camp and ultimately became a corpsman and assigned to the Marines in Camp Pendleton. Once John left, Dad and Mom and I moved to Oxnard. Dad took a job at Port Hueneme. Frank had already left the house. He was already married by then. Shortly after we got to Oxnard, I had to go for a serious operation. John took emergency leave and came back to be with the family during that time. He supported me, and I'll never forget that. I was very appreciative. After the Navy, after John served his time in the Navy, he moved up with us for a short time before he moved to an apartment. During that time, John and I, my relationship really grew. John included me in his circle of friends. He taught me what he learned in the Navy. He encouraged me to continue my education in high school. He was a godsend to me during that time. And I grew in his eyes, and we were very good friends during that time. While I was still in high school, I think I was a junior or senior in high school, John met a young nurse named Mary. They fell in love, and they married. And the result of that marriage was Kathy, his daughter, and Danny, his son. And after I graduated from high school, I got married, and I had two daughters, Jill and Pam. Jill and Pam, Danny and Kathy, grew up virtually together, spent a lot of time together, became great friends to this day. Secondly, John is my fellow brother in law enforcement. Everybody here knows about law enforcement. There's such a special bond between officers, and that was a special bond for me and John. My parents, John and Frank, initially hated me to be a cop. That's all I wanted to do ever since I was small, even smaller than I am now. That's all I wanted to do. And they vehemently opposed that and tried to talk me out of it, but I wouldn't listen. And eventually, I became a reserve for Port Wayne Union Police. John was, when I became a reserve, he didn't want me to do that, but he supported me. Actually, I couldn't afford buying uniforms and my safety equipment at all. In those days, you had to buy your own stuff. The only free thing they gave you was a badge. Everything else was on your own. So John and Mary fronted money for me to buy my uniform, my safety equipment, my gun. I'm forever grateful for them for doing that. Although they didn't want me to be in law enforcement, they supported me and my future. John still was concerned about my safety in law enforcement. He was saying, "What are you doing? You're too small. You can't fight. You can't protect yourself. You're blind. You had a bad heart." He was giving me a bad... You're dealing with the worst of society. It's a negative atmosphere. What are you doing? I said, "John, I can handle it, and I know I can handle it." But his concerns... I went to my sergeant, and I said, "You know, I'm concerned. I have no training or anything. Oh, I'll show you how to use a nightstick." So he did. He showed me. And a couple days later, I went to John and I said, "Now I know how to take care of myself. I have this nightstick. I know how to do it. Take it away from me." After I picked myself up off the floor, I asked John for my nightstick back. John says, "You're crazy, you're going to get hurt, and worse yet, you're going to get killed. What's the matter with you?" But that made me more determined to make it. A couple weeks later, I went over to John, sporting a black eye and a cut lip, given to me by a belligerent drunk the night before. I was proud of that black eye. John says, "You're crazy. I keep telling you you're going to get hurt. See, you're hurt." And I says, "John, I'm standing before you. I'm whole. I'm upright. I'm alive. And I prevailed. I won. I am good. I'm going to be good." During that 3 years as a reserve officer, John heard immense amount of stories from me and my experience in patrol. Then I became a regular, and I invited John for a ride-along. John took up the challenge. He rode with me, and he, to my surprise, he began riding with a lot of other officers on our department. And then he wanted to become a reserve. I was shocked. And he gave up his quest to be a hospital administrator and decided he wanted to be a full-time police officer. So he quit his job, and Mary supported the family, and John put him south through the academy. It was amazing commitment for him. And then he, at the end of his academy, the Ojai Police Department picked him up as a regular officer. So that's where John served his rookie year. During that rookie year, John would call me all the time. We'd get together, and he'd have all these concerns about what's going on, advice for him and everything. My heart went out to him. I loved my brother. And it was amazing how he had the same questions and concerns I did when I was a rookie, what I went through. I was 4 or 5 years into my career by then. My heart went out to him, and I started worrying that he was going to get hurt. Not that I thought he wasn't capable of doing it. He was a far bigger than me and a lot more mature than my rookie year. But funny how it flipped over. Instead of John being concerned about me, I'm really concerned about him and his safety. John and the sheriff's department took over Ojai a few years later, and he became a deputy and worked his way up through the ranks. He was a corporal, a sergeant. He was a detective and a detective sergeant working in homicide and sexual assault. And John retired in the year 2000. Without exception, John was well-known and respected throughout his community and the law enforcement community and his peers, as obviously he was. John was well-known. Everybody I've asked, first thing they said, they tell me, John had a great sense of humor. He sure did, and a lot of times it was my expense. I heard these stories not only from John, but other independent sources, so I know this is true. One day in court, the judge kept calling John Denny. John says, "No, I'm not Denny. Denny's my brother. I'm John. I'll show you who Denny is." And in front of the bench, he got down on his knees. He did that in front of the grand jury, too. He says, "This is Denny," and he stood up, "I'm John." The last, but most important to me, John is my brother in Christ. We were raised in a Christian home, but to my surprise, John became an agnostic. I was amazed at that because I thought we were all believers. I assumed that. And John was agnostic until he was promoted to sergeant. By the way, I tried to talk him out of that. He was a detective then. He had his own desk. He had his own car, take-home car. He worked days, had weekends and holidays off. "John, what are you doing? You're going to promote to sergeant. They're going to ship you into the jail. You're going to be, you take home cars taken away. You have to work shift work, nights, holidays, weekends." I said, "You're going to be disrespected, spit on, ridiculed, talked back to, and everything else." I said, "And then you have to deal with the inmates." John didn't take my advice. He went to the jail. He got promoted and went to jail. While he was in jail, he got bored, and he started reading Bible studies that were handed out to the inmates by the chaplain. He became an avid Bible study reader. He filled out all the Bible studies. He filled them out to the point to where he went and asked the chaplain for more Bible studies. He became a believer, never wavering, and we shared our faith many times. Such a blessing to me. Such a blessing. Tragically, John lost Mary from a stroke while visiting Danny and Michelle and the boys in Ohio. It was devastating to the family. Mary was like a sister to me. I had known her since I was in high school. Eventually, John was introduced to Sherry by mutual friends of ours, Don and Peggy Glenn. Sherry was a godsend for John. They shared the same faith. They fell in love, and they were married. Sherry is certainly a welcomed member to our family. John's last days that I was with him, he never complained. No self-pity, no despair. His only request was he didn't want to suffer. He told me, I don't want to go out sniffling. John was my biological brother, bonded in love and mutual respect. John was a fellow brother in law enforcement, bonded in integrity and the pursuit of justice. John is my brother in Christ. No pastime with Christ, bonded internally in him. I believe this was one of John's last prayers before he passed away. God, you take over. I'm about to die. My life an offering on your altar. This is the only race worth running. I've run hard right to the finish, believed all the way. All that's left now is this shouting, your applause. Depend on it. God's an honest judge. He'll do right not only by me, but by everyone eager for his coming. John was a loving and giving husband to Mary and Sherry, a loving father and grandfather and brother. He was a man of integrity, respected in the community by his peers. I will join him one day in glory, alive with him, my parents, my brother Frank, my grandparents, and all my relatives gone before me. This is my assurance in Christ. Thank you.
Dan and Michelle, thank you for the ministry, reminding us how great our God is. Kathy, thank you for reading that scripture by which we are truly comforted in Christ. And Denny, thank you for sharing your perspectives of our dear brother in Christ from your perspective as his biological brother and his brother in law enforcement. As his pastor, I get the last say. In one sense, I can only offer a limited perspective on John, because I did not know him as a childhood friend. I did not know him and was not acquainted with him in his earlier family life with Mary, nor with the growing up days of Dan and Kathy. I was not associated with him during his active years in law enforcement, though I would have loved to have been associated with him in that capacity. Nor was I acquainted with him during the first years of his retirement. So what in the world do you know about John? Well, in one sense, I know, even as Denny said, and all of you would say, that he was generous and gracious of heart and hand. He was winsome in word and spirit, and he was devoted to family, to friends, and he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense, I'm more privileged, I think, than all of you, because I was able to see how he finished his life. Many begin well, but very few finish well. And John finished well. I was able to see the last 6 years of his life. And when John finished, he finished full of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He finished full of the Holy Spirit and the sweet fruit of the Spirit. He finished full of the good works for which he had been recreated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as his brother said, that's not the way he began, because that's not the way any of us begin. We begin, as the scripture says, estranged, aliens, rebels to the living God. We begin many ways just like him, agnostic or opposed to the things of God. But as Denny said, around his 40th or his fourth decade of life, not only reading the scriptures, but there was indeed a personal affliction that brought about a sobriety of his mind, and he began to read those scriptures. That study of the scriptures revealed to him the greatness and the holiness of the God whom he himself denied for so long. It exposed to him, as he read the scriptures, his own sinfulness and guiltiness. In a sense, as he read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit threw the book at him. And all of his little misdemeanors he understood before the Word of God were capital offenses, because he did not give God all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. His little white lies were great offenses before the holy God of truth. All his little strayings, indeed, none of those were minor matters with the great and holy God. He found himself basically facing the gallows of the holy and righteous God. And what do you do when you're facing the gallows? What do you do when your case is absolutely decrepit and you're coming to the judge? Well, I will tell you what you ought to do. You need to settle out of court. You better make sure you don't come to that judge, least not in your sins and guilt, with a capital offense facing you. And in the midst of reading those scriptures, John himself knew that those scriptures that revealed God's righteous judgment against John's unrighteousness also revealed God's mercy in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to assume our nature that he might assume our guilt and receive in our behalf as our substitute the judgment that we deserve. He read the scriptures and he understood that Christ, as it were, was God's ark from heaven, from the flood and judgment of God, and that you enter the ark of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He found that there was a place where you can avoid the judgment and coming before the court of the living judge, and that was to go to the cross of Calvary, where the price had been paid. And so, in a sense, in his 40th year or so of life, he entered into the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was some time back. John was well prepared to die, and he died in the best condition that a man can die in. He died in the condition of faith in Jesus Christ. What I want to do is just remind you of some things, even that it echo some of the things that Denny said. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, we read these words of Paul the Apostle. These are the last words that we have that Paul wrote. And as he wrote them, he was conscious that he was about to die. And as I read those words and thought of this man, my brother John, finishing well, I read of another one that finished well, the apostle. And it would almost be as if John and the apostle stand together by that faith. How they look at death, how they reflect upon their life, and how they anticipate what takes place after that. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." These are Paul's dying perspectives. I was able to spend those last 6 years of his life as a friend of his, and also as a pastor. The dying perspectives of the apostle are the dying perspectives of John. He was prepared to die. And I want us to consider these perspectives just briefly. I want you to hear, first of all, the believing appraisal about death that he had, verse 6. This is how he looked at death. Paul was thinking of death. He knew it was near.
He assumed quite rightly that soon the Roman sword would fall upon his head and he would die. John got a summons about 10 months ago that let him know that death was imminent, with a very drastic diagnosis of cancer. He knew. His summons came in advance, and he himself knew that the time of his departure was near. Death, the last enemy, however, was no terror to him. He did not face it like many with despair, with dread, or with denial. For the believer in Jesus Christ, he faced it just like Paul. Not the final obscenity, not a despairing last gasp. It was the pouring out of himself as an offering to God. When he came to Christ in that 40th year of his life, in that fourth decade of life, he himself died with Christ to himself, giving himself over now to live for the one who sacrificed himself for him, Jesus Christ. And from there on out, on account of that great sacrifice that brought him favor and acceptance with God, he began to live for Christ's sake and glory. And so everything that he himself did was simply a pouring out of himself upon that great sacrificial offering of Christ himself. He gave himself over in death. Death was not just passing out for him. Death was the final measure of the self-offering that he had given himself of Christ with no reserve to the very end of his days. Death was not a life taken from him. Death for John was a life given for his Savior to the fullest measure. The great sacrifice of his Savior had been offered, freeing him from the fear of death, because the sting of death, sin itself and its condemnation, had been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Death was now no terror to him. He would follow his own Savior who had walked in that valley and gone through that same death. Notice, it's not an offering only, it's a departure. It's not a dead end. It's a pulling up of the anchor and of his temporary tent stakes. He realized that death was a moving on. Death for him, as it was for Paul, was great gain. Great gain in death? Yes, because he departs to go to be with Christ. The believer departs from death to his life. John has gone to his life. That was much better indeed. Yes, he loved his wife. He loved his family. He loved his friends and associations. He loved the things that he could enjoy of this world. But he loved someone else more than all. The Lord Jesus Christ. He left sin behind. He left weakness behind. He left sorrow behind. And in death, he leaves it behind. Because Christ himself blew the hole out of the tomb when he rose from the grave and seated at glory. He goes to his life at that great high place with God. He's like the saints of old, I think. This is how he looked at death. As some of those saints of old, some of those martyrs, as they went to the gallows themselves for the faith of Christ, saying and amazingly before those who would put them to death, "Farewell, black sun. Farewell, black stars. Farewell, black moon. Welcome, bright and glorious Redeemer." That's how he died. I was with him. I spent time with him, not in the moment of his death, but in all those days, most of those days leading up to it. He loved the Son. Death was a pouring out, a glorious departure. But notice what Paul also says. It's not just simply indeed his perspective of death, but it was indeed how he looked at his life. Here is Paul's self-written epitaph, and it could be John's as well. This is how he came to his death. No one is prepared to die unless you live this way. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There's a lot of I's there. I. But it's not the I of self-boasting. It is the eye that acknowledges that anything that I've been able to do in terms of that which is pleasing to God, I've been able to do by the grace of God. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am, and His grace did not prove vain in me. The very testimony that Paul gives of his life is of the legacy of God's grace, the same legacy that was in John's life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life that he lived was the life of Christ in him for the glory of God. And so he himself is able to say these things, I fought the good fight, not just any fight. John didn't love a fight for fight's sake. He encountered far more subtle and stronger enemies than junkies, thieves, raging drunks, and serial murderers. He wrestled with dangers far more deadly than a boiling domestic call or a late night traffic stop. He realized that there was a greater battle and he engaged in it. The very battle indeed that Paul himself speaks of. He encountered his own fleshly lusts and sins. He was not perfect. He knew it. And he knew being redeemed by a perfect God, he himself would be now engaged in a warfare which at one time did not bother him. But now his own lusts wage war with his soul. He encountered a world at which time, for one time, he was compromised and corrupted with its tempting and passing pleasures, its corrupting, conforming pressures, and its godless, earthbound perspectives. But now he would not be conformed. And he engaged in the battle of conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. He waged the good warfare against the devil, resisting him and his lies and snares, and the rulers and powers and principalities and the spiritual forces in dark places. He was engaged in the warfare that matters. The warfare, by the grace of God, to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Creator, and to be holy as God is holy. He finished the course, a better course, not just any course, but the path that the Lord himself had set out for him, the path of obedience and service, and not of 100-yard sprint, but a marathon race to the very end. He knew that he'd been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, and he was no longer his own, could not live for himself, but for him who died for him. And so therefore, knowing he belonged to Jesus, he finished the course of what? Being faithful in his house as a loving husband. Being faithful as a loving father. Being faithful as a diligent, submissive law enforcement officer. And as a member of a local church. Like the apostle, he could not consider his own life as dear anymore to himself, that he might finish the very course that God had set for him. He ran with endurance the race set before him, fixing his eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith, pressing on, forgetting all else that lays behind, that he himself might strain toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. John stumbled, but he didn't stray. He finished the course. He didn't flake out. He didn't flame out, and it wasn't by his strength, but by the strength of Christ in him. Such a life, dear people, when it comes to its earthly end, has no regrets. John had no regrets. Then he said there was not a lick of complaint from his mouth. He had finished the course. He had fought the good fight. No life lived for Jesus Christ will ever have regrets when the last day comes. I have kept the faith, said Paul. I have kept the faith, we might say, says John. John kept what really mattered in this life. A personal trust and commitment, a clinging with your whole soul, a leaning with your whole heart upon Jesus Christ for acceptance with God, for the righteousness which you need, and for the hope of glory. I kept the faith. Not just any faith, not faith in himself, not faith in church attendance, not faith in moral endeavor, not faith in anything else, not faith in whatever, not faith in faith, but faith in one who had accomplished everything that he could not accomplish, Jesus Christ, who was obedient to the Father, who died in obedience to the Father for the sake of us, the disobedient, and who rose in glory to give us life. It was clinging to him. The only one really that matters. He held fast to Jesus and he held forth Jesus. It was always a wonderful thing to speak with John and Sherry in the midst of their whatever engagements they were about, to hear the accounts of the opportunities they had to speak of the Redeemer who had loved them and saved them from their sins. They were bold and they were open. They were friendly about the gospel. Because they knew the gospel is the only thing that does men real good. Because we're in a real bad place without a Redeemer. He held him forth. He spoke of Christ as Jesus spoke of himself, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. He was Christ's man to the end, a loving loyalist to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When John finished, he was still holding on to Christ. Dan said the last words that he said to him, "Thanks for the Lord Jesus." Jesus is all really that matters. That's all that matters is he. And John knew what matters. And finally, verse 8. In verse 6, he looks at the present, indeed a death that is very imminent. Verse 7, he recounts a life, indeed as he has come to death and is able to give the assessment of his death, the recounting of it. In verse 8, he looks beyond. He looks to the future. Verse 8, in the future there is laid up confidence and certainty. He looks forward to a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He is like that little junior high youth, or maybe the high school youth, that looks forward to the award presentation day. But the presenter is the judge of the living and the dead. The presenter is Jesus Christ, the judge of all, who knows the secrets of all man's heart. The very one before whom he will stand in that last day, the righteous judge, is the very one who, in while he was living, he bowed and submitted to and embraced and followed and loved. It is that one who will give him the crown of righteousness, a medal of merit. Not because he did anything, but it is the merit of the Redeemer himself that is placed on him permanently and forever, conformity to Jesus Christ in all of his perfection, in his glory. That's where John is. That's what he received. He had this same forward look, and he never lost that future focus. And it seemed to me, even as death approached, that it was as a missile going toward the sun, it gained more and more energy and speed in his own soul as he began to open up the scriptures and take up those books that would speak of the future hope and the heavenly hope of the believer. Heaven was on his mind. Christ was on his mind. The hope was on his soul. It filled more and more of his earthly horizon and the passing things of earth, even as pleasant as many of them were and as precious, lost more and more of their hold upon him. He had a hope that would not disappoint. A hope to which his own death now, dear people, has brought him. He has entered into the heavenly city. He has entered into that gathering of angels, that festal gathering of angels. He has come to that assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. He has come to God, the judge of all. He has come to the souls of righteous men made perfect. He has come to Jesus Christ, the mediator of a better covenant. And he has come to the sprinkled blood of that Redeemer that speaks better than the blood of Abel that would speak condemnation. The blood of Christ speaks mercy and forgiveness, pardon and life and peace with the righteous and great and holy God who made all things. This is the testimony of a life that is prepared to die. Death is a departure to Christ. Living is the service of Christ. And the future is being like Christ. And let me be very plain now. If that is not your focus, if that is not your understanding of death, if that is not your way of life, if that is not your hope, then you are not prepared to die. Because if you go into death apart from Jesus Christ, you go with your own sins and judgment upon your head, and you cannot stand in the judgment of a righteous God. That isn't bad news. The good news is that God has made a way. That God has made a way for every single one of us to be reconciled to Him and to be delivered from the futile way of life that we have inherited from our forefathers. To be delivered from the bondage of sin. Law enforcement men ought to know it. You live with the pathological every single day. But the easy thing to do is to see the sin in others and not see it in ourselves. God was merciful to John. He showed him his sin, and then he showed him his Redeemer. And now he sees him face to face. Now he knows fully as he has been fully known. What are you living for, and who are you living for? This is the place where it says the wise take it to heart. Whether death comes as it did with John, as with approaching hoofbeats, or as a lightning bolt from the sky, may you all be prepared to die as John died. And that means you need to live as he lived, in the faith of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us a heart of humility and wisdom to be able to face the question, am I ready to die? Am I prepared to meet you, the living God and judge of all? Father, we know that we are not ready, not really ready to die unless we are presently living in the faith of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for him who died that we may be forgiven and accepted by you. Thank you for him who rose from the grave that we may live for you and have the hope of glory. O God, we ask, O Father, I pray, that every single hearer here would take to heart, Lord God, the life of a man of faith. O Father, that they would be able to approach death as a departure and gain. Father, that they'd be able to come to the end of their days having confessed a life of faith and faithfulness because the life of the Redeemer by the Holy Spirit was in them. And that, Father, they may have a sure hope, that they may believe on the Son for life eternal. Now to Him who is able to keep us from falling and to make us stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Thank you for coming very much. Our plan as we close this morning is that you will be dismissed, dear friends, by rows, while the family remains here. And if you desire to express your condolences, the family will come out shortly after all have been dismissed. Again, thank you for your love, for your friendship, for your faithfulness to this family.